The high priest alone, once a year, could go in behind the veil. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the atonement was offered for Israel. He could not enter into that little 10 by 10 without blood. The tabernacle, and then, or that is the courts, this that come around on the outside, the little fence, was called the courts. And then on the inside of that, there was a little 10 by 20 that was called the tabernacle. That little 10 by 20 was divided in halves, and half of it was a 10 by 10 that was called the Holies of Holies.
Yeah.
The tabernacle itself inside of the courts, it was called the holy place, the 10 by 20. But the 10 by 10 was called the Holies of Holies. So then when we see this tabernacle, we get a beautiful picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This tabernacle, as we know it, had about 4 parts to it, but the under part was called the tabernacle. One day I looked at me and was just to enlarge on it, just to teach it of how beautiful it really is. Each one of the layers that went over the tabernacle had a great spiritual significance.
Yeah.
And the post that was at the door of this little 10 by 20, there was 5 posts that had to do with the 5 books that Moses wrote of the Old Testament teachings. And then the post at the little Holy of Holies, which was the 10 by 10, was 4 posts that had to do with the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus came to rend this veil, to go into the Ark of the, go into the Holies of Holies, to go where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, there was about 100 posts in that outer court. It was a beautiful thing, the way that God had that thing set up. It was made, the boards were overlaid with gold. The sockets that the boards went into was made out of silver. Each socket out of a talon of silver. And it was such a beautiful thing, the way that God had it set up. Out here, as you come into the court, here was the big brazen altar. As you left the big brazen altar, coming over to the little tabernacle, or the 10 by 20, here was a lava where they washed. And as you went through that little door into the 10 by 20, here on this side was a little table with shewbread of 6 cakes, here and 6 here, 12 cakes. And over here on this side was this candlestick that was here that had 7 branches coming out like this. And then the next veil with the 4 pillars, and behind it was the little ark that God had them to make overlay with gold, put 2 cherubims over the top of it, and put a mercy seat in the middle of it. This was called the seat of atonement, or where Aaron had to put the blood on the seat of atonement between the cherubs as he came in. Now, it was such a beautiful thing, because he had to have this, the little mocking on here that had holiness unto the Lord. He had to have his ephod on. He had to have the pomegranates, the little bells ringing and jingling. He had to have his linen garment on. He had to go in with the blood that he would take from the altar, the big brazen altar. He had to go to the little altar, the golden altar that was at the door where the veil was, take a coal off of it, take a censer, drop that coal into the little censer. He had to take the perfume that everybody was forbidden to make, the perfume that was symbolic of the prayers of the saints in the book of Revelation, or the Holy Spirit. He had to take a little censer of that, put the coal in it. He would take that. He would go in through that veil. When he would drop that little coal in there, then it would billow up into a white smoke like the Holy Ghost, the glory of God filling the temple. We see it in the days of Solomon. It was such a beautiful thing when the smoke, the train filled the temple. He would go in beyond that little veil. When he would get in beyond that little veil, then the thing that covered him from the wrath of God that would come through the mercy seat was this great billow of God's glory and the little jangling of the veils that made a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he would put this blood of this lamb on the mercy seat for the atonement of the people. Once a year he had to do this on the 10th day of the 7th month. He had to go in there. As I said the other night in my message, if he tarried long, it meant wrath upon the people. If Aaron went there and he tarried long, it meant wrath upon the people. If he returned right hurriedly, it meant all was well. So then, when we look over here at the open door, the rent veil on this side of Calvary, that is to say, this being typical, that in the wilderness pointing to Calvary, when we see the open door, we see the high priest, we see Christ coming up out of the earth after the resurrection. We see the high priest. He rends the veil, Paul says, of his own flesh, making a better way. A better way, a more consecrated way. Paul said that is to say the rending of the veil of his own flesh. The rending of the temple in twain.
Amen.
The Lord separated from the Christ. So then the Christ, which is the high priest, comes out of the holiest of holies, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tabernacle of God in the earth. As the high priest went up into the heavens, not a symbol of that which is made by hands, but the truth, whereas Moses having a type of it, Moses having a symbol or figure of that which was to come, a shadow of it, here Moses built it according to that which was shown him in the mount. And Aaron, as a man, the high priest, officiated, offering up the blood of bulls and goats, in that the life is in the blood, and the life, having been taken captivity back there at the fall of mankind at the garden, when knowledge took life into captivity. Knowledge being the mind of Satan, captivated life, took it into captivity, and life remained in captivity, just like life in a rat or a pestilence. It is in captivity. Life is in captivity in a sinner's heart or in a wicked person's heart. Life is in captivity, just like life in a rat. A rat misuses life. He destroys with it. A person that's a sinner, a person that's wicked, they take a life into captivity. That is to say, when Adam and Eve fell to the beast level, life went into captivity by the mind of Lucifer that worked through Eve, took that life into captivity to that wretched, evil mind of lust and evil desire for personal gain, savoring the things that be of the flesh, loving the things of the world, entering into the body which was made for God's temple, showing himself that he is God, becoming the prince of the world, inasmuch as Adam was the prince of the world, overpowering Adam and becoming the prince of the world through Adam, taking control of everything taken from Adam. Thus the life is in blood. And the blood relates to beast, or the second heaven, or the second level. So then in this, we see the life that is in the blood. And we see the beast running off with that life. Once that pestilence got that life, that mind got it, that evil mind of Lucifer got it in bondage. Inside of that beast, he run off with that thing. He put a middle wall of partition between him and the Shekinah glory of God, or that which had created life. And when he went off with the life, he took the temple of the living God. So then there's been a middle wall of partition There's been a barrier between God and his body, between God, who is the Spirit of life, and God's body, who is humanity. There's been a barrier, there's been a veil, there's been a middle wall of partition, which is called flesh. It is the beast. It is the flesh. Revelation speaks of the beast. It is the flesh. So that Jesus, to get rid of what is referred to as the red dragon, which means blood life, the life being in captivity to the blood by the foe. To get rid of it, Jesus spilled his blood at Calvary to show the fall of the red dragon. In that the kingdom of God is within us, the kingdom of heaven is within us after we're born again. It shows Lucifer, the blood life going out of our heart, and the spirit life coming in. The man Adam was made a living soul bloodline. We are made a quickening spirit. Amen. That is the second man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Christ comes into us. He is born of the spirit of spirit. And so then blood life goes out because blood life corrupts. Blood life is responsible for sin and corruption. And Jesus saw no corruption because there was no sin in his life. So then with the blood life going out to Calvary. But even though it went out at Calvary, we do not see the end of it and reap the benefits of it until the end of the church ages. Because you do not reap the benefits until you comprehend what God has done. Instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was, the Lamb was slain. Manifested at Calvary, comprehended in the end time to the benefits of what he has done for us. Eyes, understanding, being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, Paul said. So then we see the blood life going out. Once we comprehend, that means we've been translated or raptured or caught up into the third heaven. This is how Paul went up into the third heaven. Now, when we look at this, this is a beautiful thing for the church of today. It is a fascinating thing for the church of today. Here, when we see what God did, this blood life going out, we see Lucifer going out. As Lucifer went out, grace come in. Jesus said, I beheld him fall as lightning from heaven. Whereas the battle in the heavenlies, Jesus and Lucifer, the cross. Jesus going up this way to his Father's throne. Lucifer in between in the second heaven. The serpent, having climbed up into the upper lintel, crossed Jesus. It made the cross between heaven and earth. Jesus plowed through the wall of opposition, made a door in the wall of opposition. Whereas this is what we see in the day that we're in the comprehending shepherd getting into the little ship, going up as the astronaut, getting up here, breaking through the spheres, going through that thing, making a door to heaven. After shepherd went up, from that time on, we had an entrance into the galaxies, into the heavens. It was after this that John saw the woman with her foot on the moon, after the door was made. It is after shepherd made the door that America emphasizes the footprints on the moon. We see now the shuttle going up, and we spoke of the shuttle and the revelation of it. Someone said, it will not go up. I said, you can be for sure that it will go up. They said, no, they won't be able to get it up. They tried and failed. I said, they'll get it up. What I understand, it will be the third time. And it will go up. And it did go up. And it went up saved. And it returned saved. Because the shuttle had to do with the rapture of the church. It had to do with the membership of the church. We could say many, many things about that if we just had time this morning. Now, let's stick into the theme of our thought here just to bring out a few more things before we close because we've been talking too long. Now, over here when we look at this, when we see the tabernacle in the wilderness, we see Aaron going in. Here Christ went up. He broke through the veil. That is to say, he come over the Jordan. He come out of the grave. He come out of the grave. Mother Earth, he come forth From the womb of Mother Earth up he went into the heavenlies, and this great Christ entered into the right hand of the Father. He sat down upon the throne here to be at the right hand of God, to be the intercessor. He took his own blood as a lamb without spot, without blemish. He took it from the brazen altar of the outer courts of the end time. Peter said, "You're the people upon whom the end time have come, or the end of the world." And the Bible tells us that in the end of the world, Jesus was offered up because he was the evening time sacrifice. On the other side of Calvary is the outer courts. The brazen altar, which is Calvary, is in the outer courts. When we look at this, we see that it is the brazen altar because in the wilderness, when Moses lifted up the serpent, it was called a brazen serpent. So then Jesus, being that which is brazen, lifted up, we see the big brazen altar. Under this altar, the fire could never go out. We know that the burning of the indignation of God, who is called a consuming fire, comes down upon Calvary and it never goes out. The Bible says, when the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the writer said eternal flames. So we see this evening time sacrifice in the outer court. But when we come to Calvary, from Calvary on over, we begin to see the inner court. Because in the inner courts, which is called the holy place, it is where the shewbread is with the table, the two little stacks of cake, and the candlestick. When you come on this side of Calvary, you have what we call the Dark Ages. Science refers to it as the Dark Ages. From about 606 to 1520, it's referred to as the Dark Ages. But back there from about 325 or even after John was killed in about 96 A.D., back when he wrote the book of Revelation, from that time on we see a picture, or we get a picture of the inner courts. Here we see in the inner courts, that is to say from Calvary, we see here the 12 apostolic leaders being the bread of life. We see the table of God. He speaks of all of the table, his table's been filled with God. But we see the table of God spread here when Jesus came. He actually fed the multitudes with the fishes and the loaves. We see his table being spread. We see over here 12 apostles, which is the bread of life, the little 12 cakes. We see the candlestick of the church ages, of the seven church ages, where the light of God is thrown back to the Holy Ghost on these 12 little cakes. As the light of that age comes back on, we see the priesthood as the Catholic Church extending over from Calvary, coming on over to this new age. We see the priesthood, it is an officiating of the priesthood of that time in that the Catholic powers and the Pope, which is typical of the high priest, had officiated during that time. But when we come to the third part of a little 10 by 10, which points towards the coming era or coming age, which is the millennium. Yet God giving us a type by breaking in halves the second dimension. We see that when Columbus came over into America, it was called the New World. And we could elaborate and say much concerning these things. It would take all day just to say a little bit about each one of the dimensions. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Now, but when Columbus come over, it's the old saying, 1492, here Columbus comes. About 1520, here Martin Luther comes. He nails the bulls on the door. Here the Reformation starts. Here is the New World. Over here in the New World, we see then what we refer to as the holiest of holies. Now let's look at it for just a minute. The holiest of holies, the United States. The holy place of the inner courts, the United Nations. the outer courts is the world. So then we see the nations rounded about. All without are considered dogs. So we see in this the United States, the little sovereignty of Washington that doesn't belong to any country, which typifies the holies of holies. Now, we didn't intend to get into that, but to bring out a thought here, I just dropped enough here to show you what we're saying. When the priest went up, if he came back hurriedly, all was well. He came back hurriedly. 10 days later, he came back. All is well with the saints of God. All is well with the saints of God. He came back into my heart. But so far as the world is concerned, he has never come back. He has tarried through the church ages, and the sinners are still waiting to see him. Though he hath appeared unto you and I the second time, without sin unto salvation. Yet in the coming of Jesus, they are still waiting to see the high priest. And when he comes, it will be the wrath of God upon the world because he has tarried long. So then we who find this open door that John speaks about, we have entered in through that by pressing our way into the kingdom against our passions, against our human reasoning, against the infiltration of sin and Satan within our body. Crucifying it, doing away with it, pressing through, going through the Word of God, through the mind of Christ. For there is a door that is open in hell.
Praise God.
Through the rending of the veil. There is a door that is open in heaven, and going through that door, we can be in the very presence of God, set together in heavenly places. Christ can be in our midst, and right here in this present world, two or three can gather together, and the Lord himself will be in the midst of them. Jesus said, I am in heaven. He said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who was in heaven and who is in heaven, and we today that are bone is bone and flesh is flesh, we are in heaven.
Amen.
For the Bible said, God, that we are not of this world. God has chosen us out of this world. He hath hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. Therefore, by the days of grace, by the shedding of the blood of Jesus, by the high priest taking the blood atonement in, during those church ages, Lucifer himself can actually live in a human body, and that human body having a right to grace, which is second heaven, Lucifer can be in heaven as long as he's in that body. Amen. If he leaves that body, he has to wander through the dry places. That's why he fights so fervently to get back into a human body. That's why the demons cried out, the fallen angels, saying to Jesus, when he went into the land of the Gadarenes, art thou come to torment us before our time? So then Jesus allowed them to go into a herd of swine rather than passing the judgment of putting them into the dry places. So then when we look at this, we're made to understand that we as a human being that have God in our hearts, that we don't have to worry because we are already in heaven. The church is in heaven. And when the man-child comes, he not only will be in heaven, but he will go up to the third heaven.
Amen.
When you say three heavens, you say man's mind. You say angelic mind. You say God's mind.
Amen.
Lucifer can get up to the second heaven because he is a fallen angel. And the mind of angels, that is Lucifer's realm. Though God cast him out into the darkness and made him the ruler of the darkness, which is below man, should be under man's feet. Yet the serpent has climbed up into the upper level. He's climbed up, he's went around. He's climbed up and he's got between man and God, took over man's mind, and put up this little wall of partition by working in man's flesh. And when Joshua went over the Jordan, which means getting over the carnal mind that I believe John is talking about this morning, getting over that carnal mind of death, for death is in the carnal mind, in that Lucifer means death. When you get into carnal thinking, that means death. The day thou eatest God, thou shalt surely die. It's the forbidden fruit. The mind of Christ is the tree of life. But when Joshua took them out of the wilderness of the intellectual mind, as we say, being the Holy Spirit, the mind of Lucifer, referring back to the law, sin, death for the law, the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of that which they could not perform, a tree of knowledge, out of the lie without the law. But when the law came, sin revived and I died, Paul said. So that tree of knowledge back there that brought death, relating to Lucifer, in that sin gets its strength by the law of the tree of knowledge. It kills. It sets itself up in the flesh. Paul said, within my flesh, the middle wall of petition, there dwelleth no good thing. But the tree of life is Jesus, hung upon a tree at Calvary, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, for my words, my thoughts are spirit, and they are life, the fruits of the Spirit are the tree of life. A man shall bring forth his fruit like a tree that's planted by the water. His leaves will not wither, whatever he does will prosper. The roots of the tree of life in Revelation, down the river of life, drawing the waters of life to produce the fruits of life. So then here we are, as the Bible said, out of our innermost being comes rivers of living water. Out of the innermost being, we draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. Joshua went over the Jordan, being typical of the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit or the quickening of the word. Back in the wilderness, the elders died in the wilderness, having to do with Moses, which means the intellectual learning of the seminary side of life today, the intellectual indoctrination of a natural word. Whereas Joshua had to do with the revelation. And this morning we can say much about that because of the tent meeting, John being here, and the different things. And it's absolutely flabbergasting, as the world said. But here we see Joshua going over the Jordan. When he did, he marched around the walls of Jericho the seven times to give us the church ages, and then came the walls to the ground. Which means that this old bodily resistance of intellectual reasoning, worldly system, and intellectual religion crumbled because the revelation did away with it. Then came the judgment. You remember God cast stones out of heaven, killed his enemy, the sun stood still over here, over Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And there was never no day like that, and the Bible said never before. And God ever hearken unto a man's voice like he did that of Joshua. And that has a great spiritual significance. Because when we say the sun stands still, we mean this. That if I go to sleep, I sleep through the night. And then I get up because sleeping is death. Getting up is resurrection. But if I make the sun to stand still, as we would say, if the sun stands still, it means that my understanding doesn't go down anymore. Amen. I don't go to sleep anymore.
Amen.
See, it means to you and I to go to sleep naturally, to get up naturally. But spiritually, it means to be in the mind of Christ, and you are awake.
Hallelujah.
To get out of the mind of Christ, you are asleep. Hallelujah. But if Joshua made the sun stand still, it simply means one day, and that is we get in the mind of Christ, meditate day and night, come into the revelation, and we don't fellowship the carnal mind anymore. That's one eternal day with God, and the sun doesn't go down anymore. We are not fellowshipping death anymore. Behold, in the end of history, we shall not all sleep, but we'll be awake from now on.
Amen.
Glad to sleep, but I go to awaken. This is the new era that John has talked about. This is the door that's open in heaven through the word or the spiritual word of Christ's understanding for the application of the transformating of the mind or the spirit, transformating or translating into the Spirit of God. Our spirit translates into the Spirit of God by faith in the word of this understanding.
Amen.
Our mind transformates into the mind of Christ, and our body transfigures into the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then there's a 1, 2, 3 with God. Which means that instantaneously, as we say over here in Egypt, when the lamb is slain, there is at that time an immediate translation of your spirit into the kingdom of God, for God has translated us into his marvelous kingdom. And then when we start our wilderness journey, as we cross over the Red Sea, we've gone over Calvary. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Go over Calvary, you get into the wilderness, and then there is a graduation or gradual change from the mind of man to the mind of God, which is the middle realm between earth and heaven, which brings in the fiery serpents, the biting of the serpent, the attacking of the mind, the oppression, the insanity, the sickness. Then the Moses part or the intellectual part is left behind. The types, the shadows, the Old Testament, you come to Calvary. You come to the grave. You went through hell. You went through the suffering. You went down to the heart of the earth like Joseph. You got away from the woman like I preached last night. That is the body, that which is corruptible. You went down to the heart of the earth. You've got the keys to the situation. You come up. You go over the Jordan, which is the carnal mind of death. You come over to the mind of Christ and the kingdom land to get the hidden manner of that new harvest that they got when you get out of the wilderness. When you get over the Jordan, there's another change that takes place. The first change, the translation of the spirit while you're down in Egypt, found you while you're in your sins. God translated you there. The next progressive is from over here at the Red Sea to Jordan. Then the next is an instantaneous change at the last trump that Paul speaks of, mortality to immortality, corruptible to incorruptible. At the last trump, a transfiguration of your body. Translated in your spirit, transformation of your mind, transfiguration of your body. Jesus was transfigured as he stood on the mountain. His raiment, he glowed, glistened. So then, what I'm saying is this, in concluding the few thoughts that we brought out this morning, what I'm saying is this, that we make that journey down through hell after our death, into the baptism of his name, down through the suffering and the transformating changes, going through the awfulness of the criticism and the illumination of the fight of the afflictions, sorrows and heartaches and rejections and death from the world, being cut off, not being esteemed until we come through that wilderness. And once we get out on the other side, the manifestation of the sons of God brings us into this great Canaan land that we're speaking of. And folks, today, even being here in Macon with the tent that we have, and Brother John being here, this has to do with the change, and this has to do with the end of this thing. I want you to think on this real seriously. A lot of things we would like to say, but just think on this. God is the Spirit. God works in a mystic way. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is an invisible head to an invisible church, a membership that is invisible, which is a spiritual Christ to a spiritual Jew, doing a spiritual work within the veil as the Aaron or high priest of God that the world cannot see. And those priestly sons of Aaron are in the holy place. While the people are in the tabernacle, they're in the holy place. But Aaron is in the Holy of Holies, which is the third heaven. Those priests having to do with the ministry can officiate out here in the secondary. But only Christ, the great Son of God, can officiate within the third heaven. And them that are out in the first heaven are those that are out in the outer courts out there that has the conveniences of medical benefits and of eating and drinking and are protected by grace from the punishments and judgments of God. They cannot even come into the holy place where you as the children of God come to. Now, I want you to think on this. Like I said, we can say many things, but this Christ is doing an invisible work in the heart. Christ, after 10 days, Brother John returned at Pentecost, as you know and I know, in the heart of me. He's been officiating within his secret work within the temple of God, all through the church ages. Now, and he's about ready to come out so they can see
him. Amen.
Now, while we look at this and while we see this, there is a Jesus. That Jesus was born among the natural Jews. He is coming back to a natural people. That is a natural Jewish people. And the natural world looks for him. But that natural Jesus, that natural Jew, as we would say, will come back to those natural Jewish membership. When he returns in the cloud, he will be coming back not to the church. He will be coming back to the Jews.
Amen.
Christ has already come to the church. Christ is the head of this mystic Jew, this mystic church. He's already doing his work in developing the mind unto Christ be formed within you. We're already going through the sorrows and the heartaches and the travail of this life. But that Jesus will come back to the Jew that they may go through the travail of the tribulation period. And when he returns, a nation will be born one day because he as a natural head will go to those natural Jews and he will work through with them through the natural tribulation of the 7 years. But the spiritual Christ to the spiritual Jew with a spiritual revelation from Calvary has been working through the 7 church
ages
to bring about his mystic body.
Amen.
Brother, just as soon as the last one is translated into the kingdom, the law of the prophets, so John says that time the kingdom is preached, just as quick as the last one is translated into the kingdom for moral evangelism, then that means that's the end of it. Thessalonians change will be here. So then, brother, sister, remember this. The first coming of Jesus in the cloud will summon his saints. But the last coming to stand on the Mount of Olives, where that Mount of Olives will cleave in half, is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the judgments of God. And we've already come now to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means that this thing is returning to the Jew and the judgments. It's fixing to come, the tribulation is fixing to come, and the government is switching over from America back to the Jew. Christ comes, or Jesus came to the tribulation period. Revelation 19, he'll set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
The Bible said it will cleave in half from the east to the west.
Amen.
Whereas, I know that some of you have been on the Mount of Olives, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, about 1,000 yards, coming down here to this golden gate that was sealed up in the days of the Turks. It's never been opened. Here it is over here. He will come back to that Mount of Olives, the same one that he ascended from. When he comes back from the east to the west, it will cleave in half. That will cause the mountain to move to the north and to the south. It will cleave in half to the east and the west, and then that one part will move northward, one part will move southward, and out of that will come the stream that will go down into the Dead Sea and heal the Dead Sea, which is typical of Israel, and those that are dead. That is to say, life is not within Israel. Nothing will live in the Dead Sea. But as the waters of life go down through that, the Dead Sea will then come to life, and life will be in it, which means Israel will be no longer dead, in that man esteems man as being mostly water. When he speaks of man, his scientific perspectives of man, as we would say, is water, mostly water, the body. So Israel, we look at them as being water, as we say. But they had seen nothing living on the inside. So here come the waters of life down to the Dead Sea. Here is the Dead Sea coming back to life. All of a sudden, the wonderful characteristics, attributes, great, lovely thing of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. their spirit begins to live again. Now, we said these few things this morning to say this, that there really is a door that is open in heaven. We can go into it, folks. We can get into that place if we want to. We ourselves can become great and mighty. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give them to him to eat of his man.
Amen.
Jesus said, the food that I have to eat that you don't have. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the mysteries of God, is the hidden man. only those that overcome the flesh, the rending of that veil, to get rid of Lucifer between them and God, to overcome that old fleshly veil, the mortified flesh with the easy body, only they can press over the Jordan, the carnal east, into the land of Canaan and get the skin off. I want to say again, it's my privilege to be here. I feel like the Lord didn't let many people come because a lot of people don't understand spiritual things really solid. And God, I feel, has had these few people that He knew would be concerned. Listen, have saw that they might get these things that Jesus is talking about. Otherwise, it would fall upon another seed sower. It would fall upon the crust and the fires of the evil spirit of the carnal reason and the reason. But these that He knew would hear, understand, and believe, that He intended for them to hear. Let me say this in closing this morning before I turn the service to my brother. It is the few disciples that walked with Jesus, those few disciples, that really got the understanding of God. The church world, the multitude never got. He said, why do you speak to these people in parables? Those disciples knew that Jesus was saying something to them that wasn't being said to the outside world. They said, why are you speaking them big in the parables? He said, it's not given to them to understand the mystery. All of them is due to the mystery. I'm the apostle of the Gentile church. Behold, I show you under your mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery shall be finished in the sounding of the trumpet. 11:15 Revelation, the last trumpet sounding. The kingdom of the world will come to kingdom of Christ, God said. So then, it is a true fact that they got something the world didn't get. Jesus said it's not given to them in the world.